And if the rest of you please would open your Bibles to the Psalms, number 120. So I was reading a little bit of commentary this week about the Psalms, trying to gain just a broader understanding of their history, their use, and their purpose. So they're poetry, and in the culture, in the original language, the poetry is a much easier way to read through things than is just regular text. They were meant to be sung. Most songs have a poem, poetry to them because of rhythm and meter and all of that. But this one commentary pointed out that the Psalms were used primarily for teaching purpose. By repetition. So how many of us are old enough to remember learning your times tables? I don't know how they do it with new math. I think you just have a machine that tells you everything. But repetition is a well-established way of learning. And if you, on a regular basis, repeat the same thing over and over and over and over, it becomes a part of you. Amen? So you got that. As the church developed, one of the first things they established was the Apostles' Creed. Sometime before the 200 BC, so the church fathers got together and they said, you know, we really want to articulate in a brief way what it is we believe. Philip, if you would, the Apostles' Creed. Now, some of us grew up in a church that regularly recited the Apostles' Creed. In the Episcopal church I grew up in, it was a part of what was called the daily prayer. They didn't use the word daily mass that Catholics used, but it's the same thing. It was the gathering together on a daily or a weekly basis, and it's a YouTube. So you would go to the Chrome, and then it should be already queued up. We may have to get Jessica back. Bottom left. What? Close out song show plus. Ah. Ooh. Now you want to hit the enlarge box. That one. Ooh. Oh. All right. If he's going to push play, we're going to recite this together. Would you please with me? I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. I believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, born of the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, consubstantial with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us men and for our salvation, he came down from heaven and by the Holy Spirit and became man. For our sake, he was crucified. I'm sorry. I just want you to know when I tried this beforehand, it worked just fine. It worked just fine. The point is, much better than that, they encapsulated our faith. It's a statement of faith. And I find it fascinating that not many years after that, they had to have this thing called the Council of Nicaea, from which came the Nicene Creed. Let's see if that comes up any better. Now, since it should stay right there, we can read it at our rate of Here we go. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell, and the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. And there's another page. There it is. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Well, praise God, what you just read was much better than the way I presented it to you. I'm sorry. A statement of faith in a repetitive way is how you and I inculcate, how we make part of us what it is we believe. I am amazed today that if you walk up to somebody and say, "What do you believe?"
What do you mean?
What do you believe?
Well, I'm not going to argue about that.
Isn't it interesting how we get so defensive? What do you believe? What is your faith? Do you believe in God? Which God? Shouldn't we, the church, be much more comfortable with talking about what we believe? And we don't have to get all prickly haired and defensive about it. Somebody says, "What do I believe?" "I believe in Jesus Christ." "Are you crazy? You mean you're one of them?" "Yep." Now go to Psalms 120. This is this week we read through the from 120 to the end of 150, and they begin with what are called the Psalms of Ascent. These 15 psalms were actually songs, and they were sung as the pilgrims walked up the path to Jerusalem for the festivals of Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. So in their era, there were three major festivals. Three major festivals. A festival was a happy time. A festival was a time for everybody to come together and rejoice because of what God had done. Amen? Passover. That's hallelujah stuff. The death angel didn't get me. Pentecost. Hallelujah. For us, the Holy Spirit has been poured out. And for tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, some people call it, it's got different names, the time when God is living among his people. Amen? And so, because the people were scattered geographically around the country, they had what was called a pilgrimage. Most of us don't have a clue about pilgrimage. We know that the Hindus make a pilgrimage to the Ganges River. We know that Muslims make pilgrimage to Mecca and a lesser pilgrimage somewhere else, Medina or somewhere. But we Christians, none of you were raised, that I know of, going on pilgrimage. None of us, modern evangelical Protestant Christians, take the time out of our week or year or any other time to make pilgrimage, whether it's to Jerusalem or any other holy sacred site. I guess this is part of the reason for me and Carol, when we discovered the blessing of this, it's just impacted us so much. But get back now to their time. They're making this pilgrimage. They've got to leave their homes. They're going to travel at some discomfort. And when they get close to the city of Jerusalem, it is built. Have you ever been to Jerusalem? Anybody? It's on a hill.
Yes.
Yes. Let me tell you, I found out all through Spain, every town and village was on a hill. Hills are easy things, or easier to defend, because you're up high and you can shoot at your enemy down below, right? So as you're on a pilgrimage, when you come to an ascent, you know you're probably coming to a village. These 15 psalms are the psalms of ascent. So, Larry, I need three volunteers. Three girl volunteers. I like it. I got two girl volunteers. I want three girl volunteers. Okay, that's your side.
Hey, thanks.
Here you go. That's the middle. That's your side. And if you run out, swap them. Well, that would be the middle. Mm-hmm. So, what I'm giving you is a quick handout summarizing the Psalms of Ascent. And I didn't hand it out to you at the beginning because I wanted your attention at least thus far. Yes. And I may not have enough. We'll just see. Here's a quick summary of what the pilgrims did as they climbed the hill to Jerusalem to celebrate their God. Psalm 120. I took my troubles to the Lord. I cried out to him, and he answered my prayer. I suggest to you that'd be a good thing to repeat on a frequent basis. You maybe don't have to read the entire psalm or repeat the whole thing, but taking your troubles to the Lord is a fit and proper thing to do. Amen? Because, Psalm 121, they sang, my help comes from the Lord. How many of us have found that our help, our best help, comes from him? There are many folks out there today that think they are self-sufficient. They think they can accomplish anything they choose to accomplish. They can make anything happen they want to make happen. And when they come to the end of that, where else can they go? To whom then can they call upon? If you are the end game of everything and we run out of you, what have we got? So the psalmist was reminding himself every time his help comes from the Lord. Psalm 122. I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. I wasn't thinking, gee, I've got other things I'd like to do today. I've got to watch the Kentucky Derby. Wow, that golf match is right down to the end. I'm not trying to pick on anybody. I'm trying to say that they were saying, I'm glad when they called me to the house of the Lord. Because I go to the house of the Lord, good things are going to happen. 123, I lift my eyes to you, O God, enthroned in heaven. So he wasn't just acknowledging that it's good to look up and just kind of ponder or meditate about God, but he was recognizing, hey, God, the creator of everything's got a place. It's called heaven, right? I lift my eyes to you, Lord. 124, what if the Lord had not been on our side? That's the old-fashioned way of saying, how's it working for you? Without God, it's not going to work. 125, O Lord, do good to those who are good, whose hearts are in tune with you. I'm not sure if all your translations have the phrase in tune with you, but I like that. Because it reminds me of back in the day when radios actually had a tuning knob. You could actually tune in the signal, yes? And you'd hear all the scratchy crackling of the, you know, and then finally you'd get the voice or the music or the whatever, and you knew that you'd found what you're looking for, right? How many of us spend our days in tune with the Lord versus... God, I want to be in tune with you. 126. Yes, the Lord has done amazing things for us. Why should we have that repetitively in our day or week? Has God done something for you? Let me see the hand of anyone for whom God has not done something. All right, so we're acknowledging God is at work in our lives, correct? And he's done amazing things for us. Think on those things. You know, the scripture in the New Testament says, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are pure, etc. Think on these things. How many of you do that? Versus how many of you contemplate all the stuff that's going on over and over and over? I'm not trying to minimize anyone's pain or suffering. But concentrating on your pain and suffering is not concentrating on the Lord. Because even the pain and suffering are working together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. The Lord has done amazing things for you. Say this with me. The Lord has done amazing things for me. I suggest you use that over and over. 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, the work of the builders is wasted. The picture is of a regular house. It's trying to say if it's not God building this house, you've worked and worked and it's going to be wasted because then a mighty wind will come along and blow the thing right down. And what good is it? But if God builds the house, he's going to build it on a firm foundation that will withstand any force against it. Amen? Can you imagine a group of pilgrims, thousands of them, climbing up to Jerusalem saying, how joyful are those who fear the Lord. How joyful are those. I'm kind of a joy guy. I mean, between joy and sadness, I pick joy. Well, wait a minute, brother. You don't understand that some people are just, you know, they're not like that. Yeah, I know. Joy comes in the morning. Is it just a personality? Is this a personality type who's a joyful person? Or can we make it a part of our creed? Can we make it a part of our confession? See, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, were all based on the theological doctrine of confession. And the purpose was to confess, not only confess your sins, but also to confess your love for God, to confess your belief in him. I have to be careful, but I kind of believe that if you're really in tune with God, there should be some joy. And I think what knocks the tuner off is grief and pain and suffering, hard things, marriage problems, disease. I mean, there's all kinds of attacks of the enemy, amen? And they kind of knock that tuning knob to the scratchy part. Yes? Let's tune back into the Lord. Oh, my wife left me. Oh, my kids went astray. Oh, well, I got cancer. All that's knocking the tuning knob away from whom? From God. All things work together for those who love the Lord. How joyful are those who fear the Lord. 129, he starts out, he says, but the Lord is good. He has cut me free from the ropes of the ungodly. How many of you have ever been roped to the ungodly? You know what it's like, don't you? History is full of it. Stories are full of it. Movies, novels, everything is pictures of people that get into the wrong company. I don't mean corporation, but those too. But what to say later, you know, bad company corrupts good morals. We should be those who, when we recognize we've gotten cinched up with the wrong crowd and they're leading us to things that are not godly, we go to him and his knife of the Spirit comes and cuts that rope. That's what the psalmist is loving. Psalm 130, I am counting on the Lord. Yes, I'm counting on him. I've put my hope in his word. Think with me of the book of Job, chapters 1 to 41. That's a lot of Bible. And through the whole time, he says what? I'm counting on the Lord. I'm keeping my trust in the Lord. I am not going to reject my faith in God. For 41 chapters, his friends are telling him what a fool he is. He keeps the faith. Even though he's rotting away physically, he keeps the faith. Are you hearing me? And then God shows up, chapter 42. Well, he shows up earlier, but in chapter 42, Shazam, he's healed. His family and fortune are restored. In fact, he gets more than he had. He is rewarded for his faith. And there's a whole bunch of sermons on the rewards of God. I'm looking forward to my inheritance. I'm looking forward to the days, the weeks, the eons it's going to take for me to work through the inheritance of God. Wow, what a fascinating understanding. I'm counting on the Lord. I've put my hope in his word. 131, Lord, my heart is not proud. My eyes are not haughty. It's interesting that the psalmist goes to the two parts of man here, his heart and his eyes. And you ladies have discovered when you're very young that the men are very weak of eye and heart. I don't want a haughty eye and I don't want a heart that wanders. Amen? So if you have repeated these kinds of things, if you've made it a personal kind of creed and confession and made these psalms a part of your life, if you're reading them every day, then chances are you're going to behave more like the psalmist. 132, let us go to the sanctuary of the Lord. Let us worship at the footstool of his throne. We have songs like that. And our dear reader board people put up a neat saying. It's just come up in the last, was it yesterday you put it up? Worship, something to this effect, I can't see it right from here, but worship is giving breath back to God. Isn't that cool? Worship is giving breath back to God. I was telling Amy I liked that, but I wasn't sure how biblical it was. She said, oh, no, it's how did you phrase it? It's what's in me comes out as I praise God. He's put the breath in me. And Genesis chapter 3, huh? He breathes life into me, and I get to give it back to him. So, yes, that's wonderful. You might think about that the next time you're worshiping and your mind is bickering with the music and the melody and the song and all that. Quit bickering and just give God his breath back. It's kind of cool. Psalm 133, often quoted, how wonderful and pleasant it is when brothers live together in harmony. I know one way to change the world for the better. Take the United Nations Security Council. I don't know how many nations are on the Security Council. Anybody know that? 40? 50? Take all the people that are on the Security Council of the United Nations, put them together. They got to be together. Put them at the top of the Pyrenees and march them 500 miles to Santiago. And they could work some things out along that trip. Psalm 134, oh, praise the Lord, all you servants of the Lord who serve by night in the house of the Lord. We have a song, don't we, of that? How would it impact your day if you read this short list, even every morning? That's why I gave it to you. You can cut off the margins. You can paste it on your door of your bathroom or wherever it is that you start your day. And just let your eyes speed read through those psalms. And you will be joining pilgrims from the ancient days who sang these psalms all the way to Jerusalem. The psalms continue all the way to 150, but one of the famous ones is Psalm 139, verses 1 through 6. And again, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. It may be somewhat different than yours. O Lord, you have examined my heart, and you know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts, even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord. You go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand. I summarize that six verses by just saying God knows it all. Since he knows it all and you don't, when you have a question, who should you ask? 7 through 12. I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you're there. If I go to the grave, you're there. If I ride the wings in the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. Now, I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night, but even in darkness, I cannot hide from you. We cannot escape from his spirit, church. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you can run, but you can't hide. Verse 16 is famous. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. And I ask you humbly, do you believe it? That should help the all things make sense. He knows what's going on. He knows what's going to happen today. He knows what's going to happen tomorrow. We can only see in the back, right? We can look back at our lives, but who can see the future? God knows your future. He knows how many days you've got, true or false. Wow. We should take great comfort in knowing that. Verse 17, how precious are your thoughts about me, O God? Does your Bible read that way? How precious are your thoughts about me? How does verse 17 read there, Rex?
How precious to me are your thoughts? How vast is the sum of them?
Wow, now that's a big difference.
Big difference.
How precious to me are your thoughts versus how precious are your thoughts about me?
Very different.
Yeah.
That would be a translation error somewhere.
Huh?
Either
way, it's fabulous. You know? Either way. So let the theologians fight. The point is that God has thoughts. And whether we're supposed to be seeking them out or he's trying to reveal what he's thinking about us, this is good news. Well, the next Psalms, David continues to work things out in his own soul. Psalm 143, he requests, show me, rescue me, and teach me. That's verses 8, 9, and 10. How many of us have said to the Lord, show me the way? How many of us have said, God, please rescue me out of this situation? How many of us said, God, you've got to teach me. I don't know what to do. May your spirit lead me, he prays, for the glory of your name, because of your faithfulness, in your unfailing love. I like this psalm because it brings me out of selfishness. So many of my prayers are selfish prayers. And I'm not belittling anyone or saying you shouldn't pray for it. God, Jesus himself says, you have not because you ask not, right? So if you need something, ask for it. But here, this psalmist is trying to say, Lord, it's because of you, because of your glory, because of your faithfulness. I belong to you. Much better way of approach. And then you get to Psalm 150, a unique psalm. It's an acrostic kind of a poem, but it is a praise psalm the whole way through. Praise the Lord, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. There's a scripture, I didn't look it up to find its location, but God says, you know, if you're not going to praise me, I'll get rocks to praise me. Have you ever walked along in a forest somewhere and realized that not only are you a living thing, but a tree is also a living thing, right? Or a butterfly or any other kind of thing. I mean, living things. How about a rock? We don't ascribe life to a rock. And yet God is powerful enough to get the rocks to praise him. Now, I know that just may be illustrative, metaphorical. It just may be imagery. But I think the truth is the same. He wants us to praise him. And the diamond especially says, you know how I got made? I need my three-hander outer. My hander outers, please. They went to Sunday school. Okay. Oh, now I got 10 of them. And those aren't, I didn't count them outright, so if you run out, grab from somebody else. While they are handing those out to you, please do not read them. We just went through 150 psalms in about 3 weeks. I gave you a summary of one section, the Psalms of Ascent, the purpose being that they are there for you. The Psalms are in the Scriptures for you to eat and digest and make a part of your soul. Amen? We now move into the Proverbs. And the Proverbs, okay, we all know what they are. They are, it's a book of wise sayings. It's attributed to Solomon mostly, but he's probably not the only one that contributed. The Proverbs are meant to be like a textbook. How many of you know what a textbook is? How many of you really loved your textbooks? This is a textbook to school you in wise and right living. Again, using the teaching process of repetition. The Proverbs tell much the same thing over and over, using different ways to express the thought. Have any of you ever taken a psychological profile? A psych profile? It's a complicated bunch of questions. 200, 300, 400 questions depends on the profile. And if you take one of these tests, you'll find that they sort of ask the same kind of a question, but different. They'll ask it from the front end, they'll ask it from the back end, they'll ask it from you, they'll ask it from them. But what they're trying to do is find out what you really think. And it isn't good or bad, so they try to set you free at the beginning of the test by saying, we just want you to answer each and every question the way you would answer it first thing pops out of your head. And maybe a third or two-thirds of the way through the thing, you'll start to figure out that, well, I think I just answered that kind of, and then you want to go back. Well, did I answer that the way I really believe in you? And in the scoring of those, they create a psychological profile. And the thing is, I hate to say this, they're very accurate. They're amazing tests to try and discover whether you're an extrovert or an introvert, as if you didn't know, as to whether you look at things from a positive standpoint or a negative standpoint. You know, they're going to reveal all this stuff. This is what the Proverbs do. They teach us what God thinks about stuff. And I want you to bear in mind that the Proverbs are kind of, they are generalizations. They are not law. In schools of theology, they would say they are not invariable. Something that is invariable is not variable. Something that cannot be varied is something that is law. You with me? Well, what do you do when you run into a scripture in the New Testament, such as, if your eye sins against you, pluck it out. If your hand sins against you, cut it off. Have you read that? Do you take that literally? So within the construct of biblical understanding, we know that God has law. And then we also know that he has a generalization, a way of trying to get your attention, perhaps through hyperbole. You with me? So we don't read the Proverbs without being able to have variance. What it is a textbook of teaching in right living. Proverbs chapter 1, if you've got your Bible open, verse 1. These are the Proverbs of Solomon, David's son, king of Israel. At least this first one is. Their purpose, so this is Solomon, David's son, saying the purpose of Proverbs is to teach people wisdom, discipline, and understanding. Now, would those people who do not need wisdom, discipline, or understanding, would you please leave the room? All of us are saying we need wisdom. How many of us have done something recently, just wondered if you did the right thing? And I don't mean big earth-shaking things, but just in the way we go. How many of you in the last 40 minutes, that'd be me, have said something you wondered if it came out the right way? Okay, we need wisdom. How many of us realize our need for discipline? It is very easy to find the undisciplined person in your midst. It's very easy. It's not so easy to look at your own lack of discipline. Look at what's on the beam in front of you. You guys can't, you know, take the log out of your own eye. We need wisdom. We need discipline. I need discipline in so many areas of my life. I figured out a little bit of it, so I feel kind of good in certain areas. But I got some areas I'm working on. Wisdom, discipline. And then this big one, understanding. Wouldn't we all agree there's stuff we just don't have figured out yet? God, I want to understand something. I've been married 28 and 25. I've been married 53 years. 53 years. And I still do not understand woman. But I understand more than I did 28, 53 years ago. I think the purpose of the Proverbs is to give us wisdom. It can't give you discipline, but it can encourage your discipline and understanding. The reason I gave you this handout, and it has spaces between it, and the spaces probably aren't big enough, but what I'm trying to give you is a little teaching aid for when you are reading the Proverbs, that you could write the proverb down, not the whole thing, just the address, in the block that matches it. So the primary themes in the Proverbs are, number one, wisdom and folly. So when you read a proverb that talks about wisdom or folly, folly is a kind of an old English word, isn't it? We don't talk about your folly. What would we call it in modern language? What?
Fail.
You probably can't say it. How's that the problem? Screw ups? Okay, wisdom and folly. How about the righteous and the wicked? You're going to read Proverbs that tell you how the righteous behave and how the wicked behave. Words and the tongue, that instrument to speak words. Oh my goodness. The family, parents and children, wives, laziness and hard work. As you read through the Psalms, if you encounter that content, you can put it in those blocks. And then the secondary themes the author I was looking at suggested were the rich and poor, as opposed to poverty and wealth. That's becoming a popular theme again, even in our presidential race. The world of business and affairs and plans and decisions, how we go about deciding what we're going to do. How many agree that you need help in making decisions? How many agree that you've made decisions without enough counsel? How many of you found that then you have to go back for more counsel? Change your plans. All right. It might be good. What's the phrase now? I'm just saying. Just saying, it might be good to get some advance understanding about how to do a thing. Like, never lend money.
Well, I know him. What's my kid? I can lend money to my kid.
Yeah, you better just give the money. Give the money to your kid, then you won't hate your kid when he doesn't pay you back. Don't lend money. And if you're going to lend money, don't lend it in interest. Okay, you get my drift on how this could work? The proud and the humble, constant theme through the Psalms and the Proverbs. Friends, what is a friend? What is a true friend? How do you know who your friends are? Masters and servants. Of course, at this age, they had slaves, they had masters, they had servants. One of my best favorite Greek words is the word doulos. It's the word for a slave or servant in the New Testament, but it was a special kind of a slave. It wasn't a slave that had been bought on the marketplace. It wasn't a slave who had been captured in a war. The doulos were a separate category of slave who came and said to someone, I want to be your master. I recognize that serving you would give me a better life than I'm going to get on my own. Wouldn't that be incredible? Right? So those people were kind of a foreshadowing of how we're to be with Jesus Christ. Do you see it? I can come to Christ and I can say, wait a minute, this is America. I am a free-born person. I've got more than a green card. I am everything. I'm an American. I don't have to be a servant to anybody. Or you can come and say, Jesus, I want to be your servant because I understand that serving you will benefit me more than just serving me. True or false? Kings and rulers, same kind of thing. Hopes, fears, joys, sorrows. Anger is a unique category. I find that interesting that we would have anger being one of the themes in the book of Proverbs. And fundamental to the entire book is the fear of the Lord. If you were to read the 15 Psalm of Ascent summaries, just that little short line I gave you, every morning, it would help orient you to what your day was going to be about. And then as you began to read the Proverbs here for the next week or so, if you were to read the Proverbs filling in these blanks, you would learn much more. How many of you in school found out you learned more when you used your textbook? How many of you winged it? How many of you went through using the textbook very little? Three honest people. Use your textbook. I'm going to close just by giving you a couple of emphases. Psalms 1 verse 7 says that we should be encouraged to fear the Lord, to respect him because of his great power. He's an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God, and he reigns with power on high. Amen? Proverbs. Proverbs 1:10 says, simply to stay away from sinners. That's a tough proverb for the modern world because we would say we are sinners, but we're saved by grace, right? So we don't stay away from one another because not only has my sin been washed clean by that blood, but so is yours. I like it that you don't see my sin anymore. Or you shouldn't. And you deserve the same from me. We get this by our relationship through Jesus Christ. I love the Lord because he heard my voice. He's confirmed to me in the book of Daniel that when I call out to him, he hears me. And that even if it takes 21 straight days, the angel will go to work on my behalf. I don't always see it. I don't always understand how it's happening, but it's confirmed that it's happening. We are those who have the opportunity to call upon the Lord, to sing a hallelujah, right? To sing a hallelujah, to spend our day focused on him. Our God is an awesome God. He loves you with an everlasting love, and he's given us a great textbook. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the Psalms and now the Proverbs that we're beginning to learn. Teach us wisdom, O God. Help us with discipline and reveal some understanding to us in these weeks to come. We can live without you, O God, but we would rather live with you. We can go through our days without you, Lord, but we would prefer to go through our days with you. Send your spirit not only to this place, O God, send your spirit to these people. Encourage them. Let them feel your hand upon them. Let them hear the breath of your spirit. Comfort those that need it, O God, and light on fire those who are just kind of cooling off. Help us, Lord Jesus, to be your representatives in this place. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you, church. Have a great summer day. And I think we have some refreshments.